Why don't you be turning in your Bibles with me to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. Does it really matter where? We'll be hopping all over the book. Just turn to the book of Joshua there with me. Joshua is perhaps, other than myself being his namesake, one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible. For the simple reason that He displays his faith prominently throughout his life. In each instance that we look at Joshua, it's a matter of faith with him. You look at him going back when we get our first glimpse of him in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 and 9, where they're introduced to Joshua at the battle with Amalek at Rephidim. And then you go over to Numbers chapter 13, and it's Joshua and Caleb who exhibited this great trust in God by bringing back the only report in favor of an invasion of Canaan. God's first words to Joshua, if you want to turn over to Joshua chapter 1, God's first words here to Joshua are a recipe, if you will, ingredients for Joshua's success as the leader of Israel. In Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, we read what God had to say there. He said to Joshua, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And so when we look at the life of Joshua, we see him at every turn placing his faith in the God of heaven. We're going to, in a manner, I guess, look at an overview, if you will, of the book of Joshua and see what lessons that you and I can learn from Joshua today. Hence the title of our sermon, Joshua for Today. Number one, from the book of Joshua, we learn that faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. God promised that success and prosperity would follow faithful obedience to the book of the law. God has always, friends, placed conditions upon His promises, has He not? He has always placed conditions upon His promises. Adam and Eve would get to stay in the garden and tend to the garden so long as they did not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You have here that the land of Canaan would be Israel so long as they followed the book of the law. You go back to Deuteronomy 17 and you learn there that so long as they would follow God, so long as they would do what God had told them to do, God would bless them and the land would be theirs. You go, and it's echoed in Joshua chapter 24, verses 18 and 19. So long as you do what God has told you to do, the land is yours and everything's going to be fine. But the minute that you do not follow God, God's going to jerk it out from under you. What he tells Israel. And we see throughout Israel's history that there were many ups and downs. There were many peaks and valleys in Israel's history. God was very patient with His people, but finally God had had enough. They had worshipped idols long enough and He took them out of the land. But here what we see from Joshua is that faith is the victory. Joshua has seen proof of that himself, hadn't he? Out of between 2 and 3 million Jews at this time that had left Egypt and trekked toward Canaan. 12 spies sent into the land. 2 of them brought back a favorable report. Out of 2 million Jews, give or take a few thousand. All right. 2 men, ages 20 and upward, not of the tribe of Levi, were allowed to enter into Canaan. 2. And 1 of them just so happened to be Joshua. Joshua witnessed the phases of victory when he saw that he and the rest of the land of Canaan, or the rest of the people of Israel, were able to cross on dry land through the middle of the Red Sea. Joshua saw throughout his tenure, if you will, as the leader of Israel, that faith is a victory when they marched around Jericho for 7 days. On the 7th day, 7 times around the city, and then they didn't say a word, but they blew their trumpets and they shouted and the walls fell down. They didn't need grappling hooks and chains or ropes to pull the walls down. They didn't need a battering ram to get through the gates. They didn't need any of that kind of stuff. They didn't use catapults to throw large boulders at the walls. They didn't have war machines that they had to use to breach the walls, friends. They didn't use ladders to go over the top. They blew a trumpet and they shouted. After following the commands of God, and the walls fell down. Joshua was an eyewitness that faith is indeed the victory. In Joshua chapter 5, after circumcising the men of Israel, before they're going in, they're going to cross the Jordan and go against Jericho. After that command was obeyed, God said, "Today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." In other words, now you're ready. Now you're ready. You're ready now to go in. You're ready for this battle. The spiritual promises of God are conditioned, friends, upon man's obedience, and it is clearly demonstrated in the capture of the city of Jericho here. What happens, friends, if they walk around the city but they talk amongst themselves? The wall doesn't fall. What happens if after 6 days of walking around the city one time, and God says on the 7th day you're going to walk around it 7 times and do this and do that? Well, you know, I think 5 times is enough. First, the wall doesn't fall. God has always placed conditions upon His promises, and He demands obedience to those things. Why is this so important to us today? Why should we understand? Why should we come to the realization, friends, that faith is indeed the victory? Friends, you think about it for a moment. As you think about what the Hebrews writer had to say concerning faith and sight, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Friends, if we can't believe in God's promises, if we can't believe in the hope of heaven, if we can't believe that Jesus Christ bled and died upon the cross for the remission of my sins, then as Peter and Paul at different times echoed, we are of most men most miserable. Faith is indeed the victory. You see, the New Testament teaches us that very thing. 1 John 5 and verse 4. John tells us that. Concerning our faith. Friends, by faith we're able to see the coming of Christ. We're able to see all of these. We can see His return and the promises that He's given us. Faith is victory. We learned that from Joshua. Number 2, we learn from the book of Joshua that God is greater than the gods of this world. Friends, when we read the book of Joshua, and we see them entering into the land of Canaan, one of the commands where the people of Israel as a whole, not necessarily Joshua, but as a whole, the people of Israel, they failed to put away all of the peoples and the idols that they served. came back to haunt them in later years, didn't it? They were going to be a thorn in the side of the people of Israel because they would induce they would cause Israel to follow after strange gods. And ultimately, that would lead to their captivity by Babylon. Judah's, anyway. And so you have here, you have these people. And they're in the land of Canaan. God has said, go in and you destroy them. You put away them and their gods. You get rid of these things. Friends, what do we see evidence? Let's look at Jericho for a moment. And you look at Rahab in particular. Why did Rahab act in the manner that she acted? Why did she take it upon herself to take these two spies and hide them in her home so that they would not be found out and they would be able to return to their people and give their report? Why did she act like that? Friends, all of Canaan had heard about the exploits of the people of Israel. They had heard about the plagues in Egypt. They had heard about Pharaoh's army being destroyed in the Red Sea. They'd heard about the pillar of cloud and fire. They had heard about the battles that they had been in as they wandered the wilderness and as they made their way finally toward the land of Canaan. They had heard about all of these things. They had heard about Balaam when he was asked to curse the people, how he could do nothing but bless them. They had heard about all of this, and here we have Rahab. And what does she declare in Joshua 2 and verse 11? The Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. What did she recognize? That the God of Israel was the only God. Her gods could not save her. Her people's gods could not save her. She had to put her trust and her faith in the God of heaven. What happened to Rahab? She and all that were in her household were the only ones that were saved that day. God is greater than the gods of this world. Because God revealed His righteousness and holiness as well as His justice throughout the book of Joshua. Joshua 23 and verse 16 and Joshua 24 and verse 20 are perfect examples of God revealing His righteousness and His holiness. In Joshua 23 and verse 16 we read, When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which He commanded you and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which He hath given unto you. God, my friend, is a jealous God. He makes that very clear. He calls upon His people to be holy because He is holy. Joshua 24, verse 20, we read, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. Did God keep His promise to the people of Israel on both counts? He gave them a land. He did them good. He gave them all that He had promised. But then He also fulfilled that other promise, didn't He? When they went after strange gods, He turned and did them hurt. He took them out of the land of Canaan. Friends, do you suppose there's any other way to warn Israel than to use them as executioners for idolatry? How long had God suffered with the people of the land of Canaan? They had Abraham, didn't they, to show them the way of righteousness? And yet they did not turn back to God. The people could have done as Rahab, and after they had heard these things that God had accomplished through His people, they could have said, the Lord your God is the God of heaven and in the earth below. They didn't do that. Their time now was full. And God says to put them away. This should have served as a warning to Israel that did not heed it. Idolatry, friends, has always been an abomination to God. Always has. And you see him fighting against it, it seems, from the very beginning. You look when he brought them out of Egypt. Moses has now been in the mountain for 40 days and he's lingered there and the people are getting restless. And so Aaron says, give me all your gold. And he fashions out of it a golden calf, and I love his explanation to Moses and to God when Moses comes back down the mountain, don't you? You know, Moses, we threw this gold in the fire and out jumped this calf. All by itself, we had nothing to do with it. God, if you remember, wanted to kill all of them right then and there. And Moses interceded on their behalf. Friends, God is greater than God is for. He hates idolatry. Now, friends, while we may not in this country as a whole, while we may not bow down to a statue or have a golden image or anything like that, friends, there is idolatry running rampant in this country today. Whenever we put something before the God of heaven, friends, that is idolatry. And God hates it. We have to beware of these things and understand that God is greater than our God of money. God is greater than our God of work. God is greater than our God of big houses and fancy cars. God's greater than that. And when we understand that, we can come to serve Him better. That's why Joshua had to say what he said in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Choose this day. People had a choice before them. You can choose the God of heaven, or you can choose the gods of this world. The gods that man has made up himself, but understand that the God of heaven is greater than all of them. Number three. We learn from the book of Joshua that sin in the camp affects the whole body of people. When Achan took some of the devoted things in Joshua chapter 7, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people of Israel. Joshua 7 and verse 1. You remember the story? They have defeated Jericho and they've gone in and Joshua has decreed that everything of Jericho was to be left alone. It was to be an offering to God. The first fruits of the land of Canaan, if you will. The people were to touch nothing of it. Achan decided, God won't miss a little gold. He won't miss this fancy armor. I'll take it. And he buried it under his tent. Did Achan have a chance to repent? Absolutely, didn't he? As Joshua stood and that he had sent out a small army to go and take care of Ai. And you remember, they came running back down the mountain with the tails between their legs. They were defeated by the people of Ai. And Joshua couldn't understand this. If God is with us, why is this happening? And then he learns there's sin in the camp. Somebody had taken something that didn't belong to them. But it belonged to God. And so, tribe by tribe, family by family, they are brought before Joshua. Now, Achan and his family could have at any time come and said, I did this, forgive me, but he waited until it was his turn to come before Joshua. Friends, sin in the camp affects the whole body of people. People died at the Battle of Ai, because Achan decided to take something for himself. Because he did not follow the commands of God. As a result of this disobedience of one, Israel could not stand before the enemy, Joshua 7 verse 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul said, do you not know to the Corinthian brethren? Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? The King James says, leaveneth. Friends, why I enjoy reading sometimes a newer translation, it's hard for me to get away from the King James Version for this one reason. You lose a little bit of meaning when you take that ETH off the end of these words. Because the ETH in our Old English shows a continuing action. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That means, friends, that so long as it is allowed to remain, it is going to continue to leaven the lump. So long as corruption is allowed to remain, it's going to corrupt the entire surrounding people. And that was the point here in this particular instance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you remember what's going on there, don't you? There's a man in the midst of the Corinthian congregation that Paul is writing to them about that has taken his father's wife. And Paul goes on to say this is something that's not even mentioned among the Gentiles. This is something that should not happen whatsoever. And he goes on and he says, you're not strong for overlooking this man's sin. You got to put that away. That's what this little leaven leavens the whole lump means. It leaveneth the whole lump. You have to cut it off. Friends, what does that mean for us today? What can we learn from that today? Friends, that if we have someone in our midst that is in sin, and we don't try to correct it, we might as well partake in it with them. Because that's exactly what Paul is saying there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that you are partaker in their evil deed. If you allow it to continue, you've got to cut it off. The failure to carry out God's plan for dealing with sin leads to a tolerant attitude towards sin in the membership. Friends, that's not the way God would have it. Sin in the camp affects the whole body of people. Number 4. We learn from the book of Joshua that we should always remember what God has done. When the people of Israel crossed over the Jordan River, what did they do? You remember, much like the Red Sea, as the priest's feet with the ark, as it touched the waters parted. The water of Jordan rolled back. There was a wall of water there. And in order to remember this event, that God is now keeping His promise of the people of Israel going into the land of Canaan, they gathered stones that built for them a memorial there. But what's the purpose of a memorial? It's to cause one to remember, right? Cause one to remember what God here has done. God designed this memorial of stones from the Jordan River so that the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Does Israel stand a chance of conquering Canaan without the help of God? No way. Remember the report of the 12? There are giants in that land. We are grasshoppers in their sight. They have every tactical advantage over us when it comes to battle. That's why the people under Moses didn't want to go in. They couldn't win the battles by themselves. Friends, what we see is God working for the people. We need to remember, we should always remember what God has done. That's the whole reason they set up this memorial there at Jordan. To remember how far God had brought them. Would the people have survived? Would any of them have survived in the wilderness without God helping them in some way? Without the manna that God provided for them? They would have run out of cattle and sheep to eat. They wouldn't have survived. They didn't have any, they wouldn't have had enough to make clothing. God provided for them, and so they were able to survive and come then to the land of Canaan. Well, friends, just as they built this memorial to remember everything that God had done for them as they built it there at Jordan, friends, we must remember the death of Jesus each and every week as we come together. And friends, this memorial that we partake of on the first day of the week reminds us just exactly what God has done for us and how far He's brought us. We cannot save ourselves. Salvation is not in man that walks. We need God to direct our steps. We need His Word to light our path before our feet. We must remember and think back to the sacrifice of our Lord and our Savior. We learn from Joshua that we should always remember what God has done. Number five. And finally, we learn from the book of Joshua that we must consult God before we act. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Gibeonites decided that because of God, that nobody, it seems, is going to be able to stand in the way of the people of Israel. We've got to do something to save ourselves, or else they're going to wipe us out. So they come up with this plan. We'll take some moldy bread from weeks ago. We'll go to the trash heap and we'll find some raggedy old clothes, and we'll put them on, and we'll act as if we have traveled for weeks to get here and talk to Joshua and the people of Israel. In Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14, we learn of this folly. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. You see, Joshua accepted them, the people of Israel accepted them at their word that they had traveled for a long time and that they were coming to make peace before Joshua, but had they consulted at the mouth of the Lord, they would have learned that these were also people of Canaan. People that God had commanded them to put out of the land. They deceived Israel. They deceived Joshua into making a peace treaty with them, but Israel did not ask counsel from God. Friends, men have often become involved in wrong decisions simply because they failed to consult the Word of God. James said, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. What does James mean by that? What was he cautioning people against? Friends, is it good for us to make plans for the future? Yes. Is it good to leave God out of those plans? Not at all. That's the point that James is making. We can make plans for our future. We can make plans with somebody for next week. We can make plans with somebody for next year. Point is, don't leave God out of it. Don't leave God out of your plans, and that's exactly what Israel did here. God authorized no such peace treaty. But then they failed to consult God. Joshua failed in this point, as did the people of Israel, but because they'd made a pact. Because they had signed it, in a manner of speaking, this treaty with the Gibeonites, they kept their word. There's another lesson there, isn't there? Shouldn't we, as Christians, be men of our word? Joshua and Israel kept the vow they made, Joshua 9 and verse 19. Although they made some modifications, if you will. Verse 19 says, but all the princes said unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. However, verse 20, this we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. They, however, made them servants. And so we see not only that we need to consult God before we act, but friends, understand that when we make a vow, or a promise, as it were, as Christians, we need to be trusted to be able to keep that word. Even if it's to our own hurt. Did this vow come back again to haunt Israel? Yes, it did. Gibeonites did not quit serving their gods. They had influence upon their masters. But they kept their word. They kept their vow unto the Gibeonites. Friends, performing what we promise is important to God. And that's what makes it so important. That as we make decisions in our lives, especially the big ones, you consult God in those things. Consult His Word. What would God have us to do in a given situation? We learn that from the book of Joshua. We must consult God before we act. Friends, there are many other lessons than just these five that we pointed out. When Ashley and I went to Abilene on Wednesday night, I did the devotional thoughts there, and there are so many lessons that you can learn just from Joshua chapter 24, just the one chapter. But these five, friends, that faith is the victory, that God is greater than the gods of this world, that sin in the camp affects the whole body of people, that we should always remember what God has done, and that we need to remember to consult God before we act. These things, our friends, are things I think that we can take and we can use tonight. These are things that we can put to work for us right now. These are practical lessons from the book of Joshua. So as we put away our Bibles and we take out our song books, we're going to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Do you believe that faith is indeed the victory? That faith will carry you through the deepest, darkest times of your life? Friends, as Christians, we've got to believe that. That regardless of what is stacked against us, we can overcome. And that was something that guided Joshua throughout his life. I cannot imagine standing there at Caleb's side in Numbers 13 and having this congregation of people, 2 million at least people, wanting to stone me simply because I said, hey, we can go take the land. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine going into a battle knowing that the men I'm going to be fighting are at least twice my size, giants in the land, giants standing, if we take Goliath's dimensions, 9 feet plus tall. They're going to be carrying weapons and shields that are heavier than I am. I've got to go into battle with these folks. And then you look at Caleb, not just Joshua, but probably one of Joshua's closest friends in Caleb, and he points to this mountain when they cross the river and said, give me this mountain. And it's a mountain inhabited by giants. Can you imagine? Is faith the victory? Absolutely. Those men had faith, and it guided their lives, as it needs 2 hours. Do you believe that God is greater than the gods of this world? That God is mightier than anything this world has to offer? Do you believe that what God says concerning sin in the camp is true? That we should always remember what God has done, that we need to consult God before we act. Now friend, if you're here and you have faith in God and His Word, will that faith cause you to act tonight? Will you act upon that faith in God and do what He has commanded and demands of you? Would you repent of sin? as he commands. Luke 13 and verse 3. Would you confess him before men as he commands? Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Would you be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins? Coming in contact with his blood, which will wash away your sin, rising again to walk in newness of life. Would you do that tonight as he commands in Mark 16, 15 and 16?